If you'd like to open your Bibles over to 2 Chronicles, we're going to have a reading there in 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 25 through 30 from the New King James. We're going to do something a little different this morning. The passages that are going to be on the screen are actually going to be from the English Standard Version. I think I may have told you from time to time that sometimes I kind of like the reading of that translation. It's a good, reliable translation that's become very popular over the last decade or so. But I haven't completely weaned myself from the New King James. And I will try to be as accurate as possible when reading the passages on the screen as they're in the English Standard. I'll try not to make it the New King James English Standard as I read those. But for now, if you have your Bibles open, if you'll recall last Sunday evening, we talked about Hezekiah as one of the great characters of the Old Testament. Well, in relation to that, we want to notice what took place as Hezekiah restored the worship that was to take place within the temple. And beginning at verse 25, it says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeter sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. As they sang praises with gladness, they bowed their heads and worshiped." What we're going to be talking about this morning is music pleasing to God. This is one of those topics that oftentimes our young people grow up always knowing we don't use instrumental music. And sometimes there's not a clear understanding of why. And there are individuals who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had come from an environment in the past that had instrumental music, and they simply say, "Okay, so at Churches of Christ, we don't have instrumental music, and I'm not sure why, but okay, that's just what we don't do." Then there are those who simply say, "I don't understand this. I've never got my head around it. Nobody's ever really talked to me about it before." Now, I will also say that many times we'll have people visit one of our assemblies, and their observation will be, and actually in the community with many, "Oh, that Church of Christ doesn't have music." Well, we have music, we just don't have instrumental music. And what I'd like to do this morning is talk about that and begin first with an attitude that's absolutely necessary as we study any biblical question. And that is, what is our attitude toward God and His Word? Over in John, the 4th chapter, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and she has asked the question whether to worship in Jerusalem or in the mountains here of Samaria. Jesus makes this observation: God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The point that's being presented with the word spirit here the second time in the reading has to do with the attitude one has. And Jesus is making a very simple observation. When we worship God, we have to have the right attitude and we have to do it in truth. This is not an either or. It's a connective conjunction, and. So that it does no good whatsoever to correctly worship God in the things He says to do while having an indifferent or bad attitude about it. And there is no advantage to having a wonderful, great attitude about what I'm doing. It just doesn't happen to be in the truths of what's taught within the Scripture. It requires spirit and truth. That is true not only in the question of what kind of music we offer to God, but it has also to do with every aspect of our lives. As issues arise, the fair and necessary question to ask is not just what would Jesus do, but in answering what would Jesus do, make sure we have the right attitude and make sure that it's in truth. As we continue looking at this, we also look over in 2 Peter, the first chapter. There in verse 3, Peter makes this observation. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. From these two passages, then, we clearly see God's going to tell us what He wants us to know in the things that pertain to pleasing Him, not only in a congregational setting, but in every aspect, every facet of our lives. And so those are the attitudes that must be necessary anytime we're going to approach any subject about worship to God, and especially, or in particular rather, as we talk about this question of music. We have to begin with a very simple idea of understanding what is music. Because so many people do tell us, oh, you folks don't have music, when in fact we do. Webster defines music as sounds organized to have melody, rhythm, harmony, and dynamics. I'm going to give you an illustration of this idea of music. It's vocal. Now, I'm not going to give you an illustration of that. But it's also mechanical. This is a pitch pipe. I've been in congregations. I'm not aware of any attitudes here about this right now. I've been in congregations where people said a pitch pipe is a sin because it is an instrument of music, and therefore would be wrong to use. Let's back up and look at the definition. Sounds organized to have melody. If I pick a song out of the songbook, and I'm going to say that it simply starts in D. By definition, that is not music. A single note by itself. It was a sound. It can be part of a musical accompaniment. It can become, if I straighten this out, and I'm not sure with all the mechanics of a harmonica, but probably if you straighten it out, you could start playing a tune on it. You could put together sounds organized to have melody, rhythm, and harmony. But one note does not, by definition, make sound. And therefore, I find nothing unscriptural about using a pitch pipe to start a song as we begin to sing. Nor if an individual had a tuning fork and was able to find C or whatever, and from hearing that vibration of the tuning fork, they heard a note. Again, this is not a matter of music as we're defining and as is generally understood to be music. And so we need to make that distinction. The ways to make music are vocal and mechanical. Whether it's a piano, a computer, a harp, a trumpet, etc. What we need to understand is that even in Strong's, we're talking about unison of sound. That's the idea of music. And when we talk about it, in our minds, in relation to God, it is to do reverence to. Now, we need to keep this particular point in mind because it's going to come up a little later in the lesson. And it may be controversial in some of your minds, and I'm going to make a point, and I hope it will be a point that will convince you if you think otherwise. Think about the fact that worship is to do reverence to God. Let's continue our examination of this as we ask ourselves, what is music? And as we ask ourselves, what is its purpose? Its purpose is to praise. That is the purpose of music in worship to God. It is to praise. We can go to passages such as Hebrews in the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. There the Hebrew writer says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name." I may be mistaken about this, but it would seem to me in the overall context here, we're not necessarily talking about an assembly. We're not talking about an assembly that is gathered for the purpose of worshiping God and therefore singing. It would seem that it is referencing any time we use our lips to praise God. That's part of worship. Worship, by the way, is not limited to an assembly such as this. We worship God any time we use words of praise to God. That's what Philip and Silas were doing. There in Acts the 16th chapter, they'd been thrown in prison. And now it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I grant you that it could be argued that they weren't sent down there and allowed to keep their trumpet, allowed to keep their banjo, allowed to keep whatever. But the point is, they were singing praise to God. It had nothing to do with an assembly like this. They were in prison, and the prisoners were listening. We go over to Romans, the 15th chapter, and in the 9th verse, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." It's not specifically a reference to the assembly. It's about the times we sing praises to God. That's what we have to consider. That's our responsibility when we sing praise to God. Another passage to consider here. James 5 and verse 13. This is a non-assembly passage. This is a passage about individual behavior. And it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." As individuals in a private setting, we are to sing praise. We usually acknowledge these passages as references to conduct within the assembly, but they are not references to conduct in the assembly. They are references, if you will, to singing. Now, we're going to get into the matter of the assembly here as Christians when we gather together. But right now, I want to take a moment and make an observation about giving praise. And this is where we may not agree, but I want your consideration. If I play the piano at home and decide to play Amazing Grace and sing Amazing Grace, those passages we just read and the same passages we're about to read are applicable in my private setting. If I get together with a group and one has a banjo, one has a guitar, one has a piano, and we decide we're going to sing gospel songs with those instruments of music, they violate the command that I as a Christian are to use in praising God. Do they sound great? Do they thrill my soul? Do they give me goosebumps? Yes, they do. That's not the purpose of prayer. It's not the purpose of singing. It's not the purpose of praise to God. It's not for my gratification. It is to give praise to God. I've heard individuals make the argument, but that's not praising God. I'm simply entertaining myself or entertaining others. Think seriously if you want to camp out on that position. What you are saying is, I can reference and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, but I'm not talking to you, God. I'm entertaining my audience. I'm not talking to you, God, when I sing How Great Thou Art as I play the piano. No, it's for my own entertainment, my own gratification. If I praise God in word and do not lift it up in praise to God, that is vain, empty worship. And I don't think anybody wants to be guilty of that. I don't know, this may sound strange to 90% of the audience, or 100% of the audience. But one of the points that I'm making here this morning is, the same biblical laws that govern what we do in an assembly to praise God in music, I have as many passages that tell me the same, no matter where I am, if it's in my car, if it's in my home, if I'm at a concert with people that are praising God with anything but their voices. The objective of singing praise to God is not only to praise, but to teach and admonish one another. Now we come to passages that we really are familiar with and connect to the assembly. That's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or melody to the Lord with your heart in the English Standard Translation. Oh, we clearly see here the idea that we are teaching and admonishing. How? By the songs we sing, and in doing so, we are giving praise, making melody before God. So in an assembly such as this, when we are singing, the purpose is to praise God, and it's to teach and admonish one another. That same rule applies anywhere I'm going to be teaching and admonishing others with music in praise to God. Now let me say, and this will get clear later on, but I want to make it clear now. This idea of what to do with instrumental music in singing has nothing whatsoever to do with recreational, secular songs. Pop songs. I even hate to say rap because they're so vulgar. But whatever the country music, popular music, classical music, this isn't a question of whether or not I can play instrumental music with other kinds of music. I can do that. This is only a question of music that is given The words are to praise God and teach and admonish others. Over in Colossians, again, passages we're familiar with, the third chapter, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Those are the responsibilities I have. You have. This is what we understand with regard to the purpose of music. The next question we want to ask ourselves is, what is music then in the New Testament? Let's begin first of all by establishing and putting to rest that old question that we are all asked, and what about the Old Testament? It's not about the Old Testament. How we worship God is not about the Old Testament examples. Clearly we see in both Ephesians, and I'm going to use the Colossians reference, in Colossians 2:14, Christ's death on the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So everything about the commands under the old law are nailed to the cross. Everything. The animal sacrifices. The way they worshiped God in music. Or through music. Here's the thing we often forget. The passage we just read at the introduction destroys the notion that David decided, I'm a great harpist, therefore I will sing psalms to God with my harp. Others are great flutists, great trumpeters, and therefore they will play the flute, they will play the trumpet in praise to God because it is a thrilling thing to hear. And therefore we are thrilled by it. Therefore, God must be thrilled by it. That wasn't the way David was thinking. What did our reading say? I've just taken a portion of 2 Chronicles to put on the screen. Here's what 2 Chronicles 29 said. In verses 20 through 25, and again, I've pieced together portions. Going back to 20, we notice then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres according to the commandment of David. And Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. Does it finish by saying, because David was great with the harp, and that's the way they loved to worship God, so therefore they chose the instruments they would use in praise to God? You can see it on the screen. That's not what it says at all. The last part of the verse says, for the commandment was from the Lord through His prophets. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Anybody who wants to bring on an Old Testament argument, I say bring it on. And then, let's go to 2 Chronicles. God specifically chose every musical instrument in the Old Testament in worship to Him. I imagine most of you have thought about that before. There may be some of you who haven't. Sometimes we want to run when people bring in the Old Testament Psalms. And I'll get to that in just a moment. We don't have to run from it. The fact of the matter is, we can go to 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, or 20th chapter. How about the 29th chapter? 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and go to the 25th verse. And we can show them, look, it was the command of the Lord for the instruments that were being used. It wasn't the whims of David. It wasn't because Saul thought that it sounded good. It wasn't because Solomon said, this will make a great service if we have all these wonderful people playing these instruments while we praise God. Might it have thrilled and excited the audience to hear it? Absolutely. I believe one of the greatest gifts God has given mankind is the gift to hear and sing music and to be moved by it, both in praise to Him and some songs that simply are enjoyable to us. I'm a young man, and to hear somebody sing the Star Spangled Banner well gives me goosebumps. There are a lot of popular songs out there that when I hear them, it makes me feel patriotic, or it just makes me feel good. Sirius Radio yesterday afternoon were playing the top 10 duets of the 60s, the era when Connie and I were just wee little kids. And it was great. They played a song from the Righteous Brothers. You can look this up on the internet, who those people were. The Everly Brothers. And we held hands as we were driving and enjoyed the memories it brought. It's got nothing to do with the question before us now. So that the person that says, come on, you hear somebody play Amazing Grace on a piano, you know it gives you good goosebumps. And you know what I say? Yeah, I'm human. It gives me good goosebumps. But that's not what my reason for praising God is. It's not to make me feel all goosebumped. It's to praise and honor God. So if I want righteous goosebumps, they've got to be in harmony with what God said. We agreed on that as we started the lesson looking at John, the 4th chapter. Again, we remind ourselves of Romans there in the 15th chapter and verse 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will sing praise to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So it's not about the Old Testament. That brought in references there to the Gentiles to come forth. So what we need to do is take just a couple of minutes and hear what the New Testament says on a number of things. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. I think it may be a reference more to the spiritual gifts and controlling spiritual gifts there in the 14th chapter. But the point was that nonetheless, these are things that we do in praising God. And the passage we used earlier there in James 5. What I really wanted to do with those passages, backing up to them again, is bring us through all the passages that we've examined as we examine both individual behavior and congregational behavior. Colossians 3, I think very clearly, can be congregational, though I think it's reasonable to believe that it can be also in reference to the individual, and as we read in Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 19. So from all of those passages, we get the understanding that indeed music was an important part of the New Testament, but it was an important part in the life of every Christian, whether at home or out in the public place or in an assembly such as this. It was for the purpose of praising God. Let's take a moment and examine the fact that music is always with the voice by the time we get to the New Testament. And we have to hear what the New Testament says on this matter. Some of the passages that we've read, both especially in Ephesians and there in Colossians, bring up words that we need to understand. He says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. The word speaking there means to talk. It means to utter words. I have no problem when we're learning a new song here. A couple of weeks ago, Charles took us through the singing the notes of the song. We were learning the tune, and that's an appropriate way to learn the tune. He did not proclaim, none of us thought, with the singing of those notes that we were somehow praising God. We weren't. We were simply learning the notes and how to sing the notes. It's when we speak the words of praise to God that begins to come to play what is said there with regard to speaking. Here's the passage that oftentimes seems to trap us, and it shouldn't. First of all, we can dismiss the notion of instrumental music from the Old Testament being drawn over by looking at 2 Chronicles. That shows us that it was the commands of David. From God to David. From God to Gad. From God to Nathan. But the word psalm, indeed, it says a sacred ode accompanied with the voice, harp, or instrument. So, the psalm, you have choices by definition. But when God restricts a definition, we don't have the right to turn around and make it broad again. God gives us a definition of marriage. We don't have the right to change the definition of a God-joined union. A nation can call anything it wants a marriage. That doesn't make it a God-joined union, and that's another topic we'll deal with soon. Let's look at this word, psalm. It has to be understood in light of its context in Ephesians 5:19. And that was that they were to speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. 2 Chronicles rules out instrumental music in the New Testament because they are instruments specifically commanded by God. The speaking of Paul here rules out any further definition of the word psalm. He limits it to the speaking of the psalm, that is, the singing of the psalm, not the playing of an instrument with the psalm. When we talk about hymns, we're talking about religious odes. Those are songs that are sung for the purpose of praising God and teaching and admonish. And again, we're talking spiritual. This was another word we came across. Spiritual. We're not talking about the top 10 country music, the top 10 on the pop charts. We're not talking about the top 10 of the oldies that you might listen to. We're talking about spiritual songs. So everything we've said about the question of instrumental music, the question of a cappella, in relation to carnal songs, and that I simply mean by not spiritual, I don't mean carnal in the sense of wicked, but those aren't relevant to the discussion. If you want to sing with music in songs that are not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and play to your heart's content and have a great time and enjoy it. But spiritual songs are songs that have a denotation that references a relationship with God. The last question we want to ask ourselves is then, can we change God's how? And by how, I mean, how do we present music? I want to say something else that may sound a bit of a shocker, but I'm going to say this. I'm not here to stand before you and tell you that if you use instrumental music to praise God in private, that God's going to send you to hell. I think it's disobedient to the things I've read from Scripture. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if a group uses instrumental music in praise to God in an assembly, that God's going to send them all to hell. I'm not going to whittle on God's end of the stick. I won't tell a person that they're safe, and I'm not going to tell them that they're lost. I'm going to tell them what the Word says. And the Word will judge us in the last day. The warning is certainly given to us over in 2 John, verses 9 and 10, when he says, anyone who does not, who does go on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. It may be referring specifically there to acknowledging Jesus as Christ. But what we have clearly is the idea, God says, do what I've said to do. We go back again to our 1 Peter passage, and Peter says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. I did not include, but we could consider also the matter of what John says about Jesus' words in John 12. He says, my words will judge you in the last day. But as we began our lesson looking at John 4:24, Jesus says two things, spirit and truth, the right attitude and the truth. That's what's necessary when we're going to have music that's pleasing to God. It's as simple as that. We need to have music pleasing to God. I may or may not have said something this morning that is unfamiliar to you. That is, you've not heard it publicly proclaimed. If you think I've overstretched on something, especially with regard to the private singing of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to the accompaniment of music, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I'll tell you this. There are some gospel preachers that I have huge admiration for their application of God's Word, and I think they've missed the point on that part of this issue. We don't agree. I think, again, I would compliment them in so many ways in service to God. But contemplate or consider the things I've shared with you this morning. And I hope it's helpful for our young people, for new converts, to understand why doesn't the Church of Christ have instrumental music? God hasn't authorized it in the New Testament. It's that simple. I realize that my lesson's gone a little long this morning, and I certainly thank you for your patience in listening to the things that I've wanted to share with you. We're going to close by reminding ourselves that John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to understand how we're going to get into the light of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into the light of Jesus Christ by recognizing that we're in darkness. And when we recognize we're in darkness, we're going to come to hear the news of Jesus Christ. The fact that He died for our sins. And the fact that He rose, having shed His blood, and has ascended back to the Father. And you can leave the darkness you walk in and come to the light of Jesus Christ this day. Die with Him in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to respond, perhaps you're a child of God that we need to pray with you about some matter you feel, then by all means, share with us that we might pray together on that matter. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.